Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you are faithful. We're grateful that you are faithful in the midst of our times of faithfulness, and especially so when we are faithless. Father, thank you for not giving us what we deserve, but always lavishing your love because of who you are. You are love. Thank you for your scriptures that make that so very clear to us, that you are a faithful and loving Father. You sent your Son for us to lead the way, to pave the way. As he's ascended to your right hand, Father, you send his Holy Spirit so that we will never be alone. Thank you, God, that you never leave us alone. We're grateful for this worship service. We're grateful for the songs of praise and prayer and worship and hallelujahs that you've led your servants to lead us into, Father, as we approach your word and get ready to break bread and take of the cup, which is the blood of the new covenant, Father. Fill our hearts with Jesus. Fill our hearts with everything about you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your scriptures that guide us, that are a light to us. Father, help us to continue to understand accurately what they say. Father, not to minimize them, not to ignore them, not to neglect them, but Father, also not to pervert them or twist them and make them say what we'd like for them to say. Father, may we always look to the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, to follow. Father, we're grateful for the blessings that we have this morning, and we thank you so much. Guide our hearts and minds through your Holy Spirit as we prepare, Father, to break bread and take the cup. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. We're in the middle of January, the month of resolve. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. I'm resolved this morning to say welcome to new people within our community. Thank you for visiting, if you're visiting and joining us for worship today. We love worshiping Jesus. We're not perfect at it, but we're a work in progress. We're continuing to learn even better. But especially those that can't understand a word that I'm saying, grateful to have Micah John Thomas with us. I mean, he might be in the cry room already. I don't know, but he was back there. But also maybe Ella Kelly over here. She's so new in our community. So welcome and congratulations all families at the new additions. It's great to have them. They're incredible blessings. On saying that, there's some 99% destruction of all bacteria, waterless soap back there on there. So make positive, because we do have a flu epidemic spreading across the state of California. 42 people, as the last count that I heard, have passed, and many more are crippled in ICUs and stuff. And that's all ages. Initially, it was just the elderly and the young. Now it's pretty much all things, you know. So one of the things the doctors always have said to me is that make sure you keep your hands clean. So we got some soap back there. If you just go by and just clean it up. So anyway, great to be here this morning. Amen. Happy New Year. We're in the middle of it. Want to remind the marrieds that we do have the marriage retreat on the weekend of February 16th through the 18th. Marriage should be honored by all, so you should be there if you're married, especially the participants, unless you have a really, really Jesus is coming back reason for not being there. So I take that scripture literally. Marriage should be honored by all. So registration, if you register before the 28th, it's $90. On the 28th, it goes up to 100. So see Derek and Lila Jones here. Why are you guys so serious? Am I serious? It might be my serious face. Okay, good. There it is. I got there. But anyway, married couple right here, register you. So those are the advertisements that I have. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, actually John 16. Have you ever made a promise to somebody and broke it? How did you feel? And it may be that you broke it because you forgot, right? So you could always backtrack, oh, I forgot. But if you broke it intentionally because you knew that you never intended to keep it in the first place, then you feel really gross inside, don't you? So don't do that. You know, saying don't do that just to get out of trouble, or it's best just to stay silent and not vow, not promise. Have you had a promise broken that was made to you? And you didn't understand it at the time. That's an ugly feeling, right? Disloyalty, betrayal, all of those things start working into the human psyche and create some very bad things within us. I was reading a story about Abraham Lincoln and one of his colonels during the Civil War. He used to like to get out and walk, or get out and ride a carriage, buggy rides, and just talk. So he did that with this one particular colonel. I can't remember the name in the story, but the colonel was there, and they were just talking and chatting, just kind of relaxing in the midst of the tension and the stress of the Civil War. And the colonel took out a little flask of Wild Turkey or White Lightning, whatever it was back in those days. And he said, "Hey, you know, Mr. President, would you like to have a drink with me, share a drink?" And he says, oh no, I don't drink whiskey. I don't drink alcohol at all. I just don't." And he goes, "Oh, okay." So they're talking more and more in the buggy. And then he pulled out a cigar. And he had another one. He said, would you care for it? At least let's have a smoke together. Let's smoke the cigar." He said, "You know, maybe I'll do that. But first of all, let me tell you a story." He said, "Back when I was a little guy, probably about 8, 9 years old, my mother was deathly ill and was told by the doctor she would not make it. I didn't understand that completely at 8 or 9, but I stood by her bedside and I saw her wasting away, and she gained enough strength. She mustered enough strength to tell me, 'Abe, two things that will kill you in life and damage your life and mess up your life.'" You see, because his father was an alcoholic. He said, "Drinking whiskey and smoking cigars, because those are the things that his dad did. And he was a terrible husband and a terrible dad. Promise me that you'll never, ever do that, AB." He said, "So I told my mother, 'I promise you, Mama, I will never do that.'" So he said, "So Colonel, you tell me what I should do, because I don't want to feel like I don't want to fellowship with you and come down to your level, whatever, or, you know." And the colonel, with a broken voice, said, "Mr. President, keep your promise. I wished I had made the same promise to my mother." So I'm not sure how true that story is. I like to read a lot of memoirs and historical things of Abraham Lincoln, but it stands out. You feel good about yourself and may even influence other people when you're a promise keeper, no matter how difficult the promises will be. You know, I remember as a youth, young teens, 14, 15, something like that, my grandparents spoiled me rotten. I can honestly say, you know, I say sometimes I got licks, and I did. I got some licks, but they were far and few. I did not get what I deserved. Let me just tell you that right now. But my grandparents promised me. I actually asked them. I said, "I'd really like a motorcycle. My friends have a motorcycle, and not a big one, just a Honda 100, 100, one of these little, just something to tool around." And my grandmother, and they said, okay, we're going to do it. So we went down, picked it out at the Honda shop, and man, I was looking forward to it. This date, a Friday, we're going to go pick it up. And I was talking about it, and they'd see how happy I was, and they'd join in. And, you know, my grandmother was an emergency room nurse, and she saw me many times, not many times, but enough times to know Tim is injury prone. Stitches all over the place, broken bones, you name it. She would sometimes be on duty, and she'd be like, see me being wheeled in a gurney, say, "It's your grandson, Patsy. He's okay. And so anyway, this is probably going through her mind. A young man, he was actually in a coma from a motorcycle accident. She kept talking about that, and I'm going, "We don't want to talk about that. Who cares to hear about that stuff? He probably didn't know what he's doing." So anyway, the day came to pick up the motorcycle, and they were not excited about it. They stayed quiet, and I said, "Well, come on, let's get the pickup. Grandpa told me to bring the pickup around, and we're not going to get your motorcycle. You promise breakers. I hate you guys, man." And I was mad. I ran up in the hills crying, angry, cursing, because I couldn't do it there. Otherwise, I would have got one of the big licks, you know. And I didn't talk to him for a long time. And not long after that, in fact, this spurred my memory as I was preparing this particular lesson, is I got a call from somebody that I had reactivated my Facebook page. I got a new phone. I clicked on some kind of thing, and everybody now knows that I'm on Facebook, so they're waving at me like crazy. Some of you even waved. I said, what the heck waving at? How do you even know that I'm? Wave back, wave, this person wave. So anyway, one of my friends from high school, I hadn't seen him since 1976, you know, 42 years ago, 2 years younger than me. Him and I were reminiscing. And I thought to myself, wow, after my grandparents said, yes, we can't keep that promise. We have to break that one because we know you. And I cannot live with that kind of worry. Well, a couple of weeks later, I went with this friend and up in the mountains. His parents had mountain bikes, not mountain bikes, what's that called? Road bikes or motorcycles, basically, that you ride out in the wilderness. What are those called? Dirt bikes. There we go, dirt bikes. And that was so fun. It was exhilarating. And I was getting resentful. And then all of a sudden, I'm flying over the handlebars. Fortunately, we were in a river wash, nothing but sand, and man, I must have rolled, I don't know, a million times. Just, when am I going to stop rolling in the sand? And Doug and I were talking about that. He reminded me, said, yeah, my grandma was right to break her promise. My grandfather was right to break their promise. Sometimes it's good to break the promise. Later on, they bought me a car, so they kept that promise. Like I said, I was spoiled. I'm not complaining, but it definitely, God doesn't spoil us, you know? God says, that's good. It's good that you feel all this love. You know, later on in your life, you're gonna see something different. God, the promise keeper, God keeps his promises. However you want to look at it. From the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, he said, I promise you I'm going to send my son, the descendant of the woman, and he will crush the serpent's head, although you will bruise him on the heel. Minor wound, yet he will crush you. And from that point on, every book, every promise, he's going to come. We celebrated Advent, and he came. Just exactly the way he said through all of the messianic prophets, he came. He promised that it would happen. That happened. He promised that he'd provide a way for us to be able to sing songs, Faithful You Are, and really mean that by our practicality of worship every single day of our lives. It connects. If you're not practically living how faithful you are, then you don't get it. You just get emotional for the moment, right? But living it, wrestling with it, saying life is difficult, life is challenging, but I'm in it for the long haul. Why? Because God promises me this. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you alone. So he promised. Jesus came around saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm Yahweh in the flesh. And I'm going to provide a way for you to be born of my Father. And he did exactly that. He died on the cross. He resurrected. He told the disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, have a little parade, and then after that, they will mistreat me, they will attack me, they'll oppose me, they will torture me, and they will kill me. But on 3 days, the third day, I'm going to raise back to life. That's a promise. Even though none of them believed it, that's a promise. That was a promise to say, everything I told you guys is true, and all the promises I've given to you are true. I'm going to go, but I'm going to come back. And they saw him ascend into heaven. He said that was going to happen. All the prophets, all the Psalms. And he did. He ascended to the right hand of God. And he says, I promise you I'll come back for you at the end of time. Just make sure you and I know each other, right? Because he did say that in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, right, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many people are going to come to me and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and perform many miracles and cast out demons? Had all kinds of miraculous Holy Spirit stuff. And I'm going to say, I didn't know you. Simply because you did not live my teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. You didn't live the blessed life. That's a scary passage of Scripture when we just look at that one alone. But that's not the only one that there is there? Well, what we see here is he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. He told the apostles and he told the others, probably about 108 others, that he was going to send them the Holy Spirit to empower them, to guide them, to lead them, to fill them up, so that they would not be orphans, but they would always have his presence in their life. That when you call on him, when you convert to him, he will live within you, doing his work. And the book of Acts is exactly that. In chapter 1, we at the beginning of, I think, right before Thanksgiving or around that time when we stopped studying Acts, we saw where those first believers, that first church of 120, got together and waited for the Lord, and that we have the same things, the same resources that they had. The ability to gather together with a fellowship, to spur each other on toward love and good deeds, they had that. They had prayer. They had the Word of God. They had Scripture that they started pointing to replace Judas, right? They had the promise of Jesus Christ face to face saying, I'm going, but I'm going to come back for you, and I'm going to give you power in chapter 1. And it closed out by them using the Word of God and using God's guidance to select Mattathias as a replacement for Judas. And they did that with Scripture. So we have the same resources. Now in Acts chapter 2, we see the big promise, the major promise, God keeping his promise in terms of presence. But before that, I'd like to go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 16, where I wanted you to look at here, and read this particular passage of Scripture, because this is what the fulfillment is. With the book of Acts, I'm not going to go through like I did with Mark. Some of these will be overviews, and some I've just brought out some major points, so it's not going to be an exhaustive, I'm not going to do that to you, right? Even though I like to study that way, I understand this is a sermon that prepares to motivate us and get us going, so I've broken it down into actually four things in Acts chapter 2 up until verse 36. But I want you to think about this promise being fulfilled as we begin to read Acts 2 in a little bit. In verse 5, now, of course, we know that he's already ascended, right? The apostles, they saw him ascend on that mountain. And the angel said, why do you stand there looking into heaven? He's going to come back the same way you saw him leave. You go and do what he said to. Get back in Jerusalem and do what he told you to do, which is always key. Now, in verse 5, 50 days before that happened, before, you know, a little before his crucifixion, he says this in chapter 16, verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus here, God here, the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, has promised these apostles the greatest gift they'll ever have next to, well, actually it is a huge part of their relationship with him, that you'll never be alone. You see that from 14, 15, and 16 in John. He says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. But see, they didn't get it. They didn't even believe the resurrection was going to happen, much less the Holy Spirit coming. He said, he's with you now, but he will be in you later. And this is the promise. He says, if I don't go, he will not be sent. When he comes, he will guide you, apostles, into all truth. That's who he's talking to, right? He's not talking to you and I. The context is to the 12, or actually the 11, Judas is gone. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. His function would be to convict the world regarding sin, righteousness and judgment to come. Sin because of unbelief, righteousness of Jesus Christ that just
totally astonishes us and keeps us in awe. And the fact that he's going to come back. And he's going to come back in judgment. And he tells his loving ones, you don't have anything to worry about. But those that don't believe in me, he says, you have everything to worry about. So in love, please believe in me. Please be astonished and behold me and admire me. And that's really what the apostles did. He will guide you into all truth. You know, Peter was cowardly denying Jesus not long after this, three times, just like Jesus predicted. Yet the scripture we're going to look at in Acts is a little bit different in terms of the Peter that showed up. Now, let's go over to Acts chapter 2 with that in mind. You see, because God always keeps his promises. He's a promise keeper. Even if we don't understand the promise, even if we think we understand the promise and we get it wrong, he's still going to keep that promise. Oh, that's what you meant, right? You made a promise to God and it took a couple of years to keep it. And he's still there, right? In mercy. When we get married, we make a promise to God. That God, from this point on, it's a different thing now. I'm not alone. I'm not a single person married to another single person. Somehow we've got to merge one body, one mind, one soul, one spirit. That's going to take a whole lot of repentance and change on my part. And a whole lot of deny yourself, follow me. Even if it means a cross, right? And that's why I can't say enough, brothers and sisters. You got to focus on our marriages. We've got to. And for those that aren't married, it's a challenge to be married. Right? It is. I tell them all the time. Now, it's also an incredible blessing. Don't get me wrong. I love it. Because I have somebody in close proximity to watch me, to spur me on toward love and good deeds, to see to it, right, that I don't miss the grace of God, to see to it that a bitter root doesn't spring up and cause trouble and defile many, to see to it that there's no immorality, to see to it that there's no impurity or ungodliness like Esau. In other words, it's a blessing in that regard, unless I don't like it. I want to be alone. I want to do what I want to do. But you see, the Holy Spirit comes and he transforms us, he changes us, right? And this isn't to say that married is the superior place to be or single life. Jesus was single, right? It's not to say anything. I'm not making any statements like that for anybody to feel bad. It just is. But one thing, when you get married, you can't go back and say, I want to renegotiate. That is of the devil all the time and every time. Okay, that wasn't in my notes. Acts chapter 2, let's begin here, because they're all together and they selected Matthias, and in verse 1 through 5, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men and women from every nation under heaven. Now, one thing we know for sure, they weren't sitting there praying, Lord, please send the Holy Spirit. They didn't even understand what was happening. Lord, send the Holy Spirit so we can speak in these languages. Lord, send us the Holy Spirit so we can perform a lot. They just knew the promise of the power on high was going to come, and they're just, I would think they were praying, help us to believe even more. Help us to do your will, Father. We really don't know what the prayer was. I know they did pray, Lord, you know all things. Who do we select as the apostle to replace Judas? I think they were just, maybe they thought Jesus would come back. Yeah, he left a couple of days ago. He's going to come back, so let's be praying and waiting for, we don't know. But one thing, they were together praying. And all of a sudden, see, the Spirit is the word pneuma, which means wind and breath as well as spirit, translated spirit. And that's what you see, a breath, a wind, the sound of a violent wind, and then flames of fire. And as I look at this, I'm reminded of the times, especially in Mark and Matthew and also Luke, where John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but one coming after me is more powerful. I can't even carry his shoes. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I believe that's exactly what was happening right here. That promise was coming true. And Jesus even said it himself. So these people, they didn't know what was happening. But one thing that they did is they had abilities that they didn't have before. And that is speaking things like Russian or Chinese or Cantonese or different languages, not tongues, not glossolalia like they're talking about in 1 Corinthians 14. So when you look at this, there was a specific purpose for it. As we continue to read in verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hear them in our own language into which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God, or praising God for his mighty deeds and his incredible, powerful deeds. Right now, this was not an act of evangelism at this point in time, although it was evangelistic. It was a worship to God. It was simply going back in their languages saying, I think the messianic prophecies are good enough. I think maybe that's what they were saying about the incredible working of God, all the way from Genesis through Exodus, all the way to Malachi, into the Gospels, into the life of Jesus Christ. He raised back to life. So when I look at that, I look at something that makes sense. Because back then, they didn't have the book of Acts to turn to. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to turn to, or 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, or Revelation, or any of the other books that we turn to. But one thing that they did have was the Holy Spirit speaking those words at real time to them to let them know that God was with them. Jesus came saying, "Me and the Father are here." The Holy Spirit is empowering everything. He didn't talk a whole lot other than at the end right there saying he's going to send him. But it's clear the Holy Spirit resided on him. But he said, me and my Father, we're going to send, and now we have the Holy Spirit. These people were experiencing what's called being baptized, being immersed, submerged in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. A personal and communal relationship with God as his church. Sometimes we look at it a little bit differently. I know I have before, looking at it saying, I'm about restoring New Testament Christianity. So somehow I've got to parallel my life or my behaviors after what's going on here. Good luck. I guess I could fake like I know a language and get someone else to say, hey, why don't you go ahead and interpret for me? Just say whatever you want. Make sure it's scriptural though. Right? And sometimes people, when I look at this, these are people that are actually under control. They're not out of control. Because for this study in the book of Acts, what I've been doing is studying about the Holy Spirit through the centuries and how different Christian groups have approached the Holy Spirit. And not for judgment's sake, I just want to learn. How do people think? Why do they think that way? I've never thought that way. I believe in miracles. I believe God could do anything he wants to do. He has done it. I believe in those promises, and I believe the earth is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be renewed, recreated, as well as our bodies, and we're going to be resurrected. I believe all of that stuff because I believe all that's gone before. But I don't believe that God, through his Holy Spirit, falls on me in a way that I lose control. Simply because of this passage in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, one aspect of having the Holy Spirit, as Paul wrote to Timothy, in verse 6 and 7, he says, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." You see, Paul, as an apostle, could pass on the gifts or the powers of the Holy Spirit to somebody else, because that's what the scriptures teach. Nobody could pass it on other than the apostles. So Timothy, he's being reminded of Paul laying on of his hands.